Welcome, welcome to Grace and Truth Church, June 27th, 2023. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for gathering us together, allowing us to live in a country that we can do this freely. And Lord, we lie to ourselves that the things we don't do while we're free, we would do if we were being persecuted. Lord, lift up your word, magnify it tonight. Let it go forth. In Jesus we pray, amen. And well, we have good reports this week. Always good reports, right? No bad reports. But Danny made it home. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. Susie made it home. Oh, if that's not a reason to rejoice. Tonight, we're going to look at Psalms chapter 4, but I have a couple things I want to look into before we get there. Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. I want to look at this verse in contrast with Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. As a warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He has magnified his word above his name. And many of us use his name wrongfully, ignorantly, or willingly. And whatever the motive is, it makes no difference to God. Ignorance is not an excuse when it comes to his name. Matthew tells us, depart from me. Will be the same response they all receive despite their motives. Do you see the importance of the word here? We are all Christians in this room, hopefully saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everybody, amen? Amen. You can look at this verse a couple different ways. It's the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. But this is a fear I have as a Christian. Depart from me, Greg. I didn't know you in that. But Lord, I did this in your name. I didn't know you in that. And that's where I will have grinding and gnashing of teeth. How important it is to get the word here, as if our life in Christ for eternity depends on it. He has magnified his word above his name. You can Jesus name this, Jesus name that. And the response you might get at the judgment seat. For it is appointed for all men to die once, then after this the judgment. Might be, depart from me. You are a worker of lawlessness in that. Romans 2:5 says, the righteous judgment of God, he judges based on righteousness, not good and evil. Again, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Get his word. And if we have his word, which is magnified above his name, we have him. And he cannot deny himself. If you have his word in your soul stream of conscience, you will not have to fear, depart from me, I did not know you in that work that you did. Because you have his word, which is him. And we know at various times in various ways, God spoke in times past by the fathers, by the prophets. To the fathers by the prophets. But has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom through whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And Hebrews 2, chapter 1. Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. This is a warning to us. More earnest. Are you just staying on the same plateau in your Christianity? That's scary. Should always be headed up towards the Lord. And this faith that was delivered once for all to all the saints. And there's a lot of it. New doctrine. New stuff. In the church. I mean, there's so many. With technology and information that goes out, there's more theologies and ideas about the Bible. But let every man be a liar and let God be true. But get the word so you can recognize the fake. Because there's a lot. There's a lot out there. And even Paul said, once he gave his doctrine that he was given, when he went to the third heaven, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery that we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ that lives in us. He said, if I add or change one thing to this doctrine, that I should be accursed. Now listen to the things you listen to out there. Teachers, me, Scott, Judy. Is it adding or taking away from that word of God? Let us be accursed. Because we know that the devil himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It's just scary to me. There's just so many theologies in Christianity. So many. You better have the word teaching you, not somebody teaching you the word. The word needs to teach each and every one of us personally. I don't get my ideas from Scott. I get them from the word. He might plant a seed, but I will reject or accept that thought that he planted based on the word of God. Okay, Psalms 4. And it was the first five words. Five words, maybe not the first five. Ty, what's Psalms 4? What are the five words I'm looking for? O God of my righteousness. Five words. I prayed that we all take these five words home with us. It is so crucial in our understanding of our Christian walk. But before we get into that, I was having a conversation with Matt. Matt, there you are. A couple weeks ago. I don't remember what brought it up. I do know that a book of remembrance was written about our conversation. So someday I'll know why it got brought up. But we're talking about the Psalms, and he said that Pastor Knapp used to teach that the Chronicles were the visible observations of David's actions. But the Psalms is what was going on in his heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. And Ty, I get it. Like, I'm a Psalms junkie now. Like, I'm reading it three times through right now. I can't get enough of it. I want to know what the man that God said, this is a man after my own heart. I want to know his heart. And David wrote it so that we could read it, and in turn, this word can read us. Search us, O Lord, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in us. And lead us into the way of everlasting. Psalms 139. Welcome, Debbie Ogden. Name drop. Oh, what a surprise. So, and also too, when we read this word, it will reveal wickedness in us. It reveals the righteousness of God, and it reveals who we are apart from Him. And when it does this, the answer is to thank the Lord, not sit in guilt and shame. Confess this sin, because He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And without the word, it wouldn't be revealed, so we thank Him. Lord, I fall short here. Lord, I sin here. Not under condemnation, but under grace. For it is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. Titus 2:11-12. I think about that too, the grace of God. You know it, that these two have given us over our lives. And it's the grace that teaches me to deny myself. God gives you grace and grace and grace, and eventually, supernaturally, says, you know what? I don't want to do that no more. Not from effort, but by receiving His grace. And one other thought I wanted to think about, me and Scott, he messaged me about it, was that Leviticus 10:3, when you draw near to God, you must regard Him as holy. And he wasn't sure what verse that was, and he brought up Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 and 13. So we're going to look at those verses real quick. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, do not say a conspiracy. Sound like our world that we live in today? Has God instructed you not to walk in that way with what we see in the media, what we hear about our president, our government? The word says honor the king. Pray for him. Pray for the president. Honor him. The Lord has instructed all of us not to walk in this way. Every one of us. And every time we do, we're disobeying the Lord. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Ooh. You let the Lord be your fear and your dread? I'm thinking about this since last Wednesday when he asked me about it. And has the Lord instructed you through his word not to walk into the way of the world with a strong hand? Not just saying, hey, please don't do that. No, do not do that. Don't walk as they do. Be set apart. The way of this world, of this wicked and adulterous generation. And if we are walking like the world, we are that wicked and adulterous generation. You want to join conversations about conspiracies about our government and about our president? You wicked and adulterous generation. This is what he tells us. It's tempting, I know. It's all around us. This world that is under the sway of the evil one who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I hope he has told you this with a strong hand. And if not, I fear for you. Just going about this life with no understandings of the lines that the word has drawn between the kingdom of the heaven and the kingdom of this world. He's drawn very clear lines. And if without the word, you won't see them. He says, fear me and consider me your dread. I talked about it last week. It came so evident to me what this meant. I thought about dad and being a little child and a healthy family. We'll add that to this. That I feared and dreaded my dad. Not because he didn't love me, but because he loved me. And I know he had my best interest. So when I screwed up, I was going to get disciplined. Or mom would give me grace sometimes. She'd give me time to get my act together before dad got home. Sometimes not, depending on the severity of what I was doing. But let God be your fear and let God be your dread. Okay. Let's look at Psalms 4, 1 through 8. You can turn there. We're going to read through it and then maybe go through verse through verse. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Five words. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me of my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season of their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. A lot to unpack here. But the whole message I have tonight is verse 1, O God of my righteousness. This is what I pray to you guys take home. And I expect this prayer to be answered. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear me when I call. Hear my prayers. Have mercy on me, for there is no God like you. Isaiah 64, verses 4 and 5. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you. There are other false gods, but not a God like this, who acts for the one who waits for him. There is no other God like this. No other eye has seen a false God like this. Because every false God demands that you do something. Our God demands that you wait for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways, God. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. And in these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Amen. I continue in these ways. I need saved, Lord, every day from myself. And like I said, all other false gods require something for them to act, not ours. No other eye has seen a God like ours who says, wait for me and I will do it. How many things in your life do you feel like you still need to do something to get a reaction from God, to get a reaction from somebody? And he says, wait for me. I will do it. I'm the God that created all of this. You really think your putrid attempts are going to change anything? The one who acts for the one who waits for him. The one who acts for the one who only believes. And not only in the sense of a minimalized word. This only is the only thing we can do. That only believes. Not, well, I only did that or I only did half of the job. No, I only believe. And in that belief, it is accounted to me as righteousness. It's all we can do. Hear me when I call. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Psalms 145:18. If you don't have the word, how do you call upon him in truth? And who are you calling upon if it's not in truth? Who are you talking to? Because he is near to those who call upon him in truth according to his word. He is the truth, the way, and the life. But having this confidence, having the word of God, we come boldly to the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Hear us, God, when we call according to your word. And have mercy on us when we come before you, not regarding you as holy as you have commanded us, but in the frailty of our humanity. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Because Jesus, when I come to the Lord and don't regard him as holy, do you know Jesus had to die for that? That's a command from the God. He had to die for that. That is mercy. It's such beautiful mercy that he lets me come and talk to him so freely. It's so blatantly disrespectful, I'm sure. But because of what his son did, I'm able to do that and come boldly and say, Lord, give me mercy, for I know not how to pray. O God of my righteousness. It is so crucial to have this understanding in our walk with the Lord. If we don't understand this, we will have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, seeking to establish our own righteousness. If we think that our righteousness comes from anything but the sacrifice of Jesus imputed to us by faith, we are gravely mistaken. Gravely, to the grave we are mistaken. This knowledge that he is our righteousness, and if we don't understand that he is God, the God of our righteousness, this scares me for believers. This scares me for myself, that all the good things I do will be valueless. And not only the good things that I do will be valueless, the wrongdoings that I don't do can be valueless. I could avoid evil my entire life and it be valueless. I can do the best and do all Mother Teresa it all up and it be valueless if I don't have the understanding that he is my righteousness. The righteousness only accounted to us by faith. For Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, having no value against the indulgences of the flesh. I can avoid evil my whole life from my own will and it be valueless. The good works that I do could be valueless. This is scary to me. I hope it's scary to you too. I don't want to go to heaven expecting a crown and receiving gnashing and grinding of teeth. And we can have a whole life of not doing wrong or doing right, and like I said, it'd be valueless. Having a Christianity without Christ living through us. It'll look like a Christianity. We'll be doing good things. We won't be doing bad things. But it's a Christianity without Christ, without this understanding. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and loved you, Bobby, and gave his life up for us. This isn't something that like we got to reason our way to. This is a fact. That I have been crucified, that each one of us have been crucified. And the life that we live now, we live by faith. The only thing that pleases God. Without it, we can't please him. The devil says, do all the good you want. We always have this, the devil wants you to do bad. The devil wants you to do good. He don't care if you do good or bad. As long as it ain't from God's righteousness, he's winning. Look at Cain, who was of the wicked one. He was doing good. He was laboring, probably taking care of his family if he had kids. It was wickedness because his work was evil. Not just missing the mark, it was evil. Think about that. Hell will be full of good people. Hell will be full of people that avoided much evil. But hell will not have one righteous person there. And we want to blame the devil for the evil in this world. But it is our own wicked hearts that this evil comes from. If we weren't wicked this, and we were under the sway of the evil one, this would be a pretty good looking planet. But we are wicked. And when we serve the devil, we disobey God, he just simply allows us to have the desires of our wicked hearts. He isn't looking for the world to be evil. But that he keeps them from the understanding of God's righteousness. Who are you, O man, that God would consider you? And in a Christianity without this understanding of God being our righteousness, he accomplishes his goal, a Christianity without Christ. Looked apart, played apart. But many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not go to church in your name? Did I not pray with my friends in your name? Did I not do this and that in your name? Depart from me, for I wasn't there with you in that. That was you. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as one through a fire. What are we talking about here? Our good. Our sins have been paid for and forgotten about. This judgment he's talking about is our good. He's going to test the good that we do. Well, it's good. It's got to count. No. It doesn't. Our good is filthy rags. And a good test for, you know, when we're doing good. Do you have expectations of results in it? Do you do the right thing and expect a result from it, from that person? Depart from me, I didn't know you in that. When you do good and you're disappointed in how it's received, they didn't appreciate me, so what? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And he's in us to do the same thing for the whole world. And we serve the Lord. And from the Lord we will be rewarded. Yeah, like I said, he died for the sins of the whole world. The ones that would believe and the ones that wouldn't. Our job is to be faithful. That's it. With no expectation. If you have expectation, it's you. We can have expectation in the Lord. But in a person. Oh, God of my righteousness. Verse 2. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Psalms 119 says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. I'm not sure the context of what's going on. I know David was under a lot, and I started looking into what people thought this chapter was about, but it doesn't matter. Not for what God's showing me. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? Turning God's glory to shame. Talking to you and me. How long will you turn his glory, his righteousness, into shame? David knew it. He started out with God of my righteousness. And this is David's glory. And just like Jesus, men were trying to shame him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank God that he did that, what he did. You look at your life and say, there's no way I could have came close. We have such a beautiful, wonderful Savior. I hate to even bring these verses up. Hebrews 6, 4, and 6. A lot of different theology on these. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So I like Dad's interpretation. If these people are indeed saved, it's impossible to renew somebody back to repentance because you can only repent and be saved one time. I like that. Like that thought. But here, putting him to an open shame, in the context of what Hebrews is talking about, is the Jews going back to animal sacrifices. When we go back to saying we have to do this, we say that the cross of Christ wasn't enough. We put him to an open shame. I have to stop doing this or I need to do this. Jesus, your cross wasn't enough. I need to add to it. I need to do something for myself in this life. I don't need to wait on you, Lord. I need to do something because your cross wasn't enough. It's the attitude I have. Going back to the law and to burn offerings and sacrifices, the doings and the not doings to establish our own righteousness. And this puts the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to an open shame. Your perfect life as a man wasn't enough. Your death, burial, and resurrection from the dead wasn't enough. Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, my ears you have opened. Have you heard this? Has your ears been opened to this? Is your walk with Christ easy and light? Because you understand that he does not desire your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, the doings and not doings, but that you believe and by faith and receive his righteousness for what he did. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Psalms 4:40, verse 6. Psalms 51:16-17, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? You have any worthlessness and falsehood in your life? A couple chuckles, a couple sighs. Yeah, me too. How long will we do this? There's nobody in this room that's 20 years old thinking their life's never going to end. I can confidently say that. It's getting shorter. How long will we love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Worthlessness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There is so much temptation to worthlessness in this fallen world, especially with technology. We're bombarded with worthlessness. Worthlessness to teach us how not to think. The things we put time, money, and effort into, but not to the Lord. James 4 tells us that all such things we do like this, without including the Lord, we boast against the truth, and all such boasting is evil. You can do all these things. You can have the liberty to do many things in your life. Maybe I don't have that same liberty. Maybe you do. But if you don't include the Lord, it's evil. How much of the Lord is your life? Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Hear me, O God of my righteousness. How about worthlessness? Your good works, your filthy rags, worthless. You're avoiding evil, worthless, if it's not Christ doing it in you. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. I waste a lot of my life. It's worthless. But I can start today and say, Lord, I'm not gonna waste that time anymore. I waste more time than anybody. How about falsehood? Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. With a strong hand, he told us, do not be like them. Always learning the things of this world that mean nothing. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate says, what is truth? Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. He's talking to Timothy. He's talking to each one of us. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We all have one. Falsehood, you hypocrites. I'm reading from the word. I'm not talking to you directly. Maybe I am. I know I hear it when he says it. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? And honor me with their lips. Oh, all glory to God. But their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's a lot of worthlessness and falsehood in this world, especially in the church. Church is wrapped up in worthlessness and falsehood. What do you think the devil's trying to do with us? And apart from him, we can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Sanctify us by your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. John 17:17. O God of my righteousness. I'm going to keep saying it until we all just repeat this in your head every day. O God of my righteousness. O God of my righteousness. What, Scott? What do you tell us? Look in the mirror. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what we are. Verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Set apart, sanctified. For the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And who is godly? O God of my righteousness. Are you godly? I want to see a bunch of heads shaking. Yes. Are you godly? No. At least we're honest. The word says you are. Or are you just trying your best? Just like Israel, having that zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of his righteousness. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Have you submitted to it? That you can do nothing and just receive the free gift of himself? Knowing that apart from this, you can do nothing anyway. Are you godly? Great is the mystery, magnificent is the mystery of godliness. And notice who the focus is on these verses. None of us have anything to do with this. Absolutely not. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed among the world, and received up in glory. Great is this mystery of godliness for what Christ has done. Be holy, for I am holy. Because I am in you to do it for you. Now, here's a good one. Psalms 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. I still wrestle with understanding for this. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. That's one thing I can know to do. When I am angry, David gives himself the reminder. He's telling himself, be angry, but don't sin. Go lay it down. Meditate on the word of God. Keep, do that and see how angry you last. How angry you are. For how long. Because you'll remember that the wrath of God used to once be against you. Because the grace and mercy given to you, that you'll be able to give it to somebody else. Don't sin. Cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hate it. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know, and people say that God hates the sinner, the sin and not the sinner. We have to be careful with giving that doctrine to an unbeliever. Because it will be the sinner that spends eternity in hell if they're not repentant. But me as a believer can hate the sin and love the sinner. But just, I'm just saying, when you evangelize to an unbeliever, God just loves you how you are. No, God loves you, so he died for you because of how you are. That's the message. And there is one good. Cling to what is good. There is one good, and that is God. Cling to him. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, Jesus. Whatever things are noble, Jesus. Whatever things are just, Jesus. Whatever things are pure, Jesus. Whatever things are lovely, Jesus. Knew you guys get that. Whatever things are of good report, Jesus. And if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, and who is the only one worthy of our praise? Jesus. Meditate on these things. So be angry and don't sin. Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. This is a command. I'm looking at the way it says it. It says to be angry but don't sin. Think about that. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And David understood the temptation that came with being angry. Don't sin. There's the answer to it. Be angry, but don't sin. Lay it down at the foot of the cross and be still and know that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1:20. So be angry, but just don't sin. Hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, Jesus. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Psalms 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. David's cup runs over in the presence of his enemies. He learned how to be angry and not sin. Meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. Remember Isaiah 64, he acts for the one who waits for him. Be still. Your wrath will not produce the righteousness of God. There is no God like that, but one. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalms 46:10. Meditate within your heart on your bed. How about Psalms 23:1-6? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Meditate on these things in your heart. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. It's the least. It's what you should be doing. It's what I should be doing. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Lord, I have received your righteousness, so therefore my life is yours. Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, having no righteousness of my own. Having none. You know what? The righteous judgment, the shame that I will have is the righteousness of my own that I take to the judgment seat. He himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Having died to sin, so that we may live for righteousness. Are you living for righteousness? Or are you living for good and evil? Doing good and avoiding evil. If you live for righteousness, these things will follow. And good and evil, it's so mixed in the Christian faith. You see it everywhere. It's not about living for righteousness, but living to do good and not do bad. And if we live for righteousness, then the good and the not doing bad will be accounted to us as righteousness. Like I said, think about it. As believers, when our works are tested with fire, will it be based on the good and evil we did in this life or on the righteousness that was lived through us through Christ? For our God is a consuming fire, and he will test each and every one of us at that judgment seat. If our works were made of, what, silver, gold, and precious stone, or of wood, hay, and stubble. In him I will trust. Put your trust in the Lord. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. In him I will trust, having no confidence in my flesh, in myself. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in yourself. None. Verse 6. We'll wrap up here shortly. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. I don't know if I'm interpreting this right, but I'm going to go with it. There are many who say, who will show us any good? And I believe, like Romans 1 explains it, I think this is the conscience in all man, that we live at this level in this fallen world, but we all acknowledge that there's a better level that we should be at. As a society, as a human race, we should be here, but we're not. We live down here. There's evil and wickedness all around us. Many say, show us something good. And the difference I see between, and like I said, read Romans 1, see what you think about that. The difference between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers try their best to live up to that level. It's not going to work. Them trying their best to live up to that level is the world we have today. But we as believers say that level that we know that that's how things should be and they ought to be has come down to us in the form of Jesus. There are many who say, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. John 12:32, and I, if I am lifted up from the heaven, will draw all peoples to myself. Lift yourself up, Lord. And I beg you, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would never come near you. Don't be like the horse and the mule that don't have the understanding of God's righteousness, that don't have the word just occupying your mind all day, every day. Because God's going to have to bit and bridle you to get you where he needs to go. Come willingly. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. I know I was bit and bridled by God. Got me to the point where I had no other option. But get understanding. Fear the Lord. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I'm not saying, well, give 20% of your life to get an understanding. Get all of it. All of it to get the understanding of the Word of God. Verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. So I read that Psalms 119 earlier. We'll read the other verses tied to it. 69 and 72. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than 10,000 of coins of gold and silver. Me and Jacob were just talking about that before we came in. That it is good that we afflicted mom. I can see it now. We didn't do good, but it is good. We can be grateful for that. Because we're all here right now because of that. So we look at these afflictions. Do we say, God, it is good that I am under affliction? That I may learn who you are? Or do we rebuke and cast away demons with affliction? What's the goal here? What's the purpose? To say, it is good that I may learn your statutes, that I may learn your ways, Lord. Bit and bridle me, Lord, if need be. You say this to him? Verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. If you know that God is the God of your righteousness, your sins, your shortcomings, your best doesn't affect you anymore. When you screwed up, well, confess it and move on. Because he is the God of our righteousness. I can sleep very well at night knowing that. It is not dependent on me. In Psalm 63:6, when I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for those five words, Lord. Thank you for coming, living the perfect life that you did, sacrificing yourself on the cross so that you may be the God of our righteousness. Lord, bless the fellowship this evening. Bless the offering. And in Jesus we pray, amen.